Father, we love the promise of your word that tells us that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that your eye is always upon us and that you are with us, you indwell us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us eternal life and new life, abundant life in you. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for being the lifter of our head. Thank you, Lord, for your strength and for your power in our lives. Thank you that you are our shield and our tower, our rock. And I thank you, Lord, that you hold us in your arms, and they are loving arms. Thank you for this morning. We pray that one more time, Lord, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon our lives and fill us, open our understanding, open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to what you have for us this morning. We thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Really quick, do not forget about our day this Saturday, our fearfully and wonderfully made day. If you haven't decided whether you're coming or not, it's not too late. In fact, it won't be too late that Saturday morning. If you get up and decide to come, you just need to bring your own lunch, as we'll have run out of them. But I encourage you to go. It's a wonderful day to just be encouraged in your calling as a woman and all that goes with that, all the ups and downs and oceans of emotions and the life that we're supposed to lead. And even if you've heard the messages before, or you think that you're in a place in life that maybe those things don't really pertain to you much anymore, it's still always good to come and fellowship and be with your sisters, and to just your presence is an encouragement to them. So I encourage you to take advantage of that and invite a friend. We are in the book of Ezekiel this morning. Now, I will confess, this is not a book that I would choose for my early morning quiet time with the Lord to just simply read through to, gain a little encouragement for the day and that kind of a thing. It is a book, I don't know about you, but all my Christian walk, when I've heard the name Ezekiel or you turn to the book of Ezekiel, the first thing that comes into my head, okay, it's a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and there's these very strange creature-looking things, and it's just a real bizarre book of visions and prophecies and things like that. And it is all of that, but there is a message in there that the Lord speaks, and that's what we want. Well, for me, that's what I want to think about. Now, I'm determined from this point on, when the name Ezekiel comes up or when I turn to that book, I'm now going to not think about those things. I'm going to think about the heart of God and the message that he has, at least for me today. Ezekiel did write this book, and the timeline, he gives a lot of dates and things, so this book is an easier book to date. It's 593 to 753 BC in the time of 2 Kings chapter 25. You remember the last few weeks, and I don't want to do another review, but we're looking at the major prophets that were prophesying during those last years and last days of the southern kingdom of Judah before their captivity. It is a prophetical book, and he is one of the major prophets. And the theme, now everybody has a different opinion of what the theme is. Every commentary I read, they all have a different theme because there's so much in the book. The theme that we chose is visions of judgment and consolation, because he is giving the judgment like the other prophets, and then the hope, the future hope of the restoration. Now, at this time, remember from last week, Jeremiah had been prophesying in Judah during the last years of before she went into captivity. And remember, we mentioned last week in that time period that when Babylon had risen to great power and they were coming against and controlling Judah, that they carried away captives at first. Daniel was one of the first captives that was carried away. So he is already in Babylon. And then in the second wave of captivity, where it said that they took the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. Remember, Jeremiah was one of those people. So the city was pretty desolated at that time. The major population was gone into Babylon. Ezekiel was with that group. So he was in Babylon, no longer in Jerusalem, in Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah, though, he continued in Jerusalem with his ministry. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, so he was a priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Ezekiel was about 25 years old, they think, when he was taken into captivity. So 5 years later, when he was 30, this is when God had called him to his very interesting ministry. 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So Ezekiel, he's by the river Chebar, he is out among the captives. At the same time, Daniel is within the city of Babylon in the courts of the rulers of Babylon. He had already been given a prominent position and prominent place in that kingdom, which we're going to look at Daniel next week. And so he's already been doing his ministry there when Ezekiel is called while Jeremiah is still prophesying in Jerusalem. So just to kind of give it an overview of the book and kind of the outline of the chapters and then the messages within the chapters. Again, it is a very interesting book. It's a hard to understand book if you're going to really go through the rest of chapter 1 and those other chapters that deal with these visions that are pretty hard to picture. But if you get an overview, it's very helpful. Chapters 1 through 3, it's just Ezekiel's calling, other than that other section in chapter 1 that speaks of those strange creatures in the wheel, in the middle of the wheel, and all of that. In chapter 2, God said to me, as Ezekiel says in verse 1, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man," and he calls him Son of Man over and over and over in this book, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are an impotent and stubborn children," excuse me, "and I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Now, you know Ezekiel, he knows of Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was was prophesying when Ezekiel was in Jerusalem, so you know he knows of him. You know he probably knows of all the other prophets beforehand, what happened to them and how nobody listened. And then here he's been in captivity for 5 years, and God speaks to him, and he gets the calling of God to be a prophet too. Can you imagine? I mean, if that's you, what you're thinking. And then God starts off by saying, don't be afraid. You know, you're thinking, okay, I know what's going on with Jeremiah. I know what happened to Isaiah. What in the world is he calling me to? These people, they won't listen. Verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And I like the fact that God says that. We're called to preach his word, whether people listen or people don't listen. That's not the issue. So we shouldn't pick and choose, and I exhort myself, oh, they're not going to listen. Oh, they won't come. Oh, they won't hear. So therefore, I won't speak. And what does he say? It doesn't matter whether they hear or they don't hear, whether they accept or refuse. You speak my words. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on it in the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Remember John, when in the Revelation, he was also asked to eat the scroll. But, you know, the Lord is just saying to Ezekiel, take my word, take all of my word, may it become a part of you. Inside, outside, let it assimilate within you and then flow out of your life, which is the same thing for us as we read the word of God. We need to take it in, eat it, and be fed by it. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, to his own people. Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. It's a sad commentary. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. I'm strengthening you, Ezekiel, to do this, because when I call you, I equip you. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive it into your heart, all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He was speechless. Can you imagine, after seeing the vision in chapter 1 and then hearing the calling of God, it would leave you speechless. You'd be a noodle. I mean, you'd just be a mess. You'd just be trying to process the whole thing, you know. I don't want to do it, but he called me, and he's going to strengthen me, and, you know, and I want to obey, and you know how it's just that back and forth thing. Oh, it's better just to sit silent than verbalize all that anyway. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now this is an interesting calling that he's given Ezekiel. It's a hard calling, but I feel that he's given us the same calling. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I will talk with you. Now, can you imagine, again, you hear these words from the Lord. I've called you as a watchman, and I'm going to call you to warn these people. If you do not warn them, and they do not turn, their blood will be on your head. If you see a righteous person going astray, and I've told you to call them back to repentance, and you don't do it, their blood will be upon your head. That's heavy. That's heavy. You want to listen to that. I mean, you put yourself in that place. Talk about fear and trembling before the Lord in wanting to obey him and whatever he calls you to do and then to say, to make sure that you say it. Verse 23, so I arose and I went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So here you get this call from God. It's all happening rather quickly. And then he says, now go shut yourself inside your house, and they're going to come and get you, and they're going to put ropes on you. And you can imagine, you'd be thinking, okay, here we go, here we go. And you don't know how long your ministry is going to be. I mean, maybe you'll be dead the next day. You don't know, but you're just like, okay, Lord, you've called me. You will equip me. Okay, I'm ready. And then the Lord said, I don't want you to speak a word unless I have spoken it to you. And that's your ministry. When I speak to you, you can speak. Otherwise, you don't speak. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, which is helpful because that would be a really hard call otherwise. See how he equips when he calls you? You know, I know that you wouldn't be able to do that. You know, you want to talk, 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 talk. So your tongue's just going to be stuck in your mouth, and you won't be able to talk unless I loosen it, and then you can speak my words. And so this is a very sobering calling, wouldn't you say? One that you really wouldn't want to choose. I'll take that one, I'll take that one. You know, the minor prophets we read, they said some pretty hard things, but, you know, a few of them got to say it and then leave and go back home. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I mean, they're in it for the long haul. Now, at this time, you know that God had been speaking to his people and warning them through the other prophets over and over and over again, and they would not listen. So now with Ezekiel, he gives him a very unusual calling in that he said, well, they're not listening to me. I will then give them signs, and maybe I'll get their attention this way. So Ezekiel, you get to be the guy who gets to do all these signs and become this object lesson for them. And he did some very strange things, all to get their attention. Over 60 times within the book, it says, then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is sovereign, he is in control, he's on the throne, and the little ants of these little tiny people are running around not knowing that he is the Lord, and he's going to get their attention. Then they'll know that I'm the Lord. I'm up here, I am still on the throne, I am still in control. So Ezekiel is to remain silent, only speaking what God would have him to speak, and until the fall of Jerusalem, and then he would be loose and he'd be able to speak. 7 years. 7 years of that. Of, you know, you want to say something and you can't because your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth, and then the Lord speaks to you, and then out it comes, this warning, this judgment. You know, and then doing these strange things, like the first one, the Lord had him write on a clay tablet and to sketch out the model of what was going on and how Babylon would come against and lay siege to Jerusalem. And then at the same time, he told Ezekiel, now Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days to demonstrate the siege against Jerusalem and the number of years that Israel had been sinning against the Lord. You know, and you lay on your, I mean, that's just weird. It is just weird, but the Lord, maybe this will get their attention, you know. Hey, did you see Ezekiel? Yeah, he's still, how many days has it been? Yeah, he's still laying on his left side. And he can't talk, you know, because his tongue's clung to the roof of his mouth, which is a good thing because you wouldn't want to be talking because you'd be saying stuff you shouldn't be saying. So, you know, he's just laying there on his left side. And then he said, now, after you lay there for 390 days, then you get to turn over and lay on your right side for 40 days. And my family and I were talking about Ezekiel the other night because I said, well, anybody want to give me their thoughts on Ezekiel, little tidbits, you know, so you can help me out here. And Morgan and I were talking about this laying on the side, and we both noticed in when God was telling him that in verse 8, God said, I will surely restrain you. Like, he's so nice. I mean, how could you lay on your left side for 300? I can't even lay on my left side, you know, for more than 10 minutes. You know, I'm always having to move. And so, you know, God, when he calls you even to do strange things, he equips you to do that. I'll restrain you. Don't worry about it, Ezekiel. You won't be able to talk. You won't be able to move. You're just going to be there. And then at the same time, when you eat and you drink, take all your food and you have to measure it out. When you eat it, it has to be weighed out. And then you drink by measure. And then I want you to cook your food over human waste. I mean, that's just sick. But it's just to this picture that you showed them they're going to be forced to endure this, forced to be under siege, and they're going to have to eat what they, you know, reap what they have sown in their lives. But that's when Ezekiel spoke up to the Lord and said, wait a minute. You know, I mean, you'd think he'd speak up on this left side thing and all this other stuff. He doesn't. He's going along with that until you have to cook it over human waste. Wait a minute, I'm kosher. I can't do that. So he said, okay, you can have cow dung. And he didn't object to that. You know, this is quite a guy. Quite a guy. And then he had him shave his head and put his hair in thirds, and he had to burn a third to symbolize the fires that would destroy Jerusalem, and he had to stand before the people and chop up his hair because they would die by the sword, and then the other third he had to scatter it in the wind to represent those who've been scattered and who've been taken away captive. All of these demonstrations, these things for the Lord, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. I'm trying to speak to you. You're not hearing words. So I'm going to act these things out. Maybe we'll get your attention. And then Ezekiel, I want you to, after that, I want you to, you know, pack up all your things and take them out of your house, representing them being brought into captivity. And then at night, dig through the wall and then go through the wall. I mean, these are just strange things. And then Ezekiel, while you're eating, I want you to quiver and I want you to tremble, to show the fear that they're going to have when their enemies come in. And then I want you to face the south and preach to the forest. And then I want you to preach about a sword, and I want you to sigh while you're doing that. And, you know, all these very, very strange things for us to read about, for us to know. But even in that time, it's not like people are used to this. You know, that would have been strange there, and yet this is what God had called him to do. And then the hardest thing, I think, and I'm sure you would agree, is when the Lord said, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes, I'm going to take your wife, and, you know, she will die, and you will not be able to mourn the way that they mourn for them, which is a very outward thing. You need to be quiet. And you need to just continue on. And then, you know, just on and on, strange, hard things for Ezekiel, and that would have been the hardest. God had called Ezekiel to warn the people and then also to remind them, they're in captivity, to remind them the reason that they were in captivity, because they still didn't get it. They still did not get it while they were there. And the reason that they were in captivity was because of their sin. But they did not think that. They considered their captivity just a little setback. They had a lot of false prophets. Remember that Jeremiah had to go against, saying, oh, this isn't going to last. This is just, you know, temporary. You're going to be free, you know. On and on and on. These lies that they would, this false hope that they would produce within the people. And Ezekiel told them, you know, you're going to have to return to the Lord first before you return to the land. And you are here because of your own sin. Turn to Ezekiel 18 with me. This is the proverb that they had, and this is kind of the belief that they had at that time, their excuse and their attitude of why they were in captivity. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now jump down to verse 19. You can read the rest of that chapter another time, which would be a good idea to do. But verse 19, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. Now, they were blaming their captivity. They were blaming everything on their fathers and the ones who sinned before them, thinking that they were right. But they never turned. They never turned. So their captivity wasn't just because their fathers had sinned, because, you know, the Lord with Judah had put off the captivity. As the good kings would come in and they would get turned around for a while, didn't go into captivity, but it just eventually got so bad they were brought into captivity because of the hearts of the individual people. Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. None of the transgressions which he committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits an iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. So they kept saying, it's not our fault. It's our father's fault that we're in captivity. And he's saying, stop blaming other people. Take responsibility. You have sinned. You need to turn away. Someone said, you can't claim your father's righteousness nor be punished by his sins. And you look at the world that we live in today, and everybody is blaming everyone else for the predicament that they're in. It's just awful. It's just gotten so bad. You know, when that first started, you know, several years ago, and grown children started blaming their parents, you know, people thought, wait, you know, hello, you can't do that. You're an adult. You're responsible. And then something happened, and everybody's gotten a little weird in their thinking, and the whole psychology thing came in, and now everybody can blame their parents for the way that they are, for anything. You know, yes, things affect us. There's no doubt about that. Of course they do. But as a child, as you grow and you reach a certain point in maturity and in life, you're responsible. You cannot change the past, as horrible as it might have been. You can't change it. You're now responsible. We are responsible for our actions today. And that's what God is trying to get across to his people who want to keep blaming other people. And then when he does, well, your way's not fair, and that's not fair. You know, I wouldn't be like this if they hadn't have done this, or, you know, that kind of a thing. Maybe, maybe not. That's not the issue. The issue is, I've given you the power today to walk. I've made you a new creation. Now stand in that and move forward in that. And then continuing on in Ezekiel chapters 4 through 24 is during that, the pre-siege. They haven't really come against Jerusalem yet. And all those chapters, Ezekiel, God is speaking through Ezekiel and giving them the judgment on Jerusalem and what's going to happen. He spoke to him in visions, unlike the other guys. He'd just speak to him. We don't know how, but he would speak to him. But for some reason with Ezekiel, he would speak to him in a vision, and he would give him word pictures. And, you know, a lot of people think in pictures, and a lot of people don't. And, well, Ezekiel is one that God used. I'm going to give you a picture of this. And Ezekiel tried to explain it as much as possible, and that's where we get these kind of weird pictures in our own head. But he tried to prepare the captives for the destruction of Jerusalem, let them know it's coming. At the same time, the false prophets were saying, no, it's not. And he tried to remove their false hope of an early return. You remember Jeremiah sent that letter sometime during the same time where he sent the letter to the captive saying, you know, this is going to happen. It's going to be 70 years, but I know the plans that I have for you. They're good. They're not evil. He was trying to encourage them too, the same time Ezekiel was. And then in chapter 24, as we mentioned earlier, is that very difficult time where God had said, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes, and I don't want you to mourn for your wife. And that's just a heavy thing, and you have to be called by God to be able to handle that. And he did. Ezekiel continued to walk with the Lord, continued to obey in the calling. He didn't even fight that. He didn't resist that. And you know, that speaks to me in my own life. When I'm called to do little tiny hard things, you know, and I want to resist. Like, come on, get with it. He hasn't asked this, like we were looking at Sunday night with, you haven't resisted yet unto bloodshed. I mean, you know, let's get perspective here in our own lives. Sometimes we think we got it so tough and we're just wimps. Speak for myself. Chapters 25 through 32 in Ezekiel is during the time of the siege that Babylon was coming against Jerusalem at that, to bring them all into captivity. Those chapters, God spoke through Ezekiel to pronounce judgment on the surrounding nations, on Ammon and on Moab, Edom, Tyre, and Egypt. And at that time, those nations were doing well. So the judgments that were pronounced could have been laughed at, could have been mocked because everything was fine, yet every single one of them came to pass. And then in chapters 33 through 48, the rest of the book is after the siege and after they are all taken captive and Jerusalem is destroyed. And it speaks of all those future things, the future restoration. And it brought hope and it brought encouragement, because once the captive saw the destruction and heard about what had happened, and then those last people came into Babylon to bring the news and everything, I mean, you can imagine their hearts would just sink. You know, you've been believing a lie, and then, you know, I don't know if you've ever believed a lie, and then the light comes on and you know the truth. I mean, if that's happened to you, your heart just sinks. Like, now what? Now what? I put my hope and my trust in this. Now what? And so Ezekiel, then those chapters, there's a future. There is a hope. Chapter 37, that famous chapter of the dry bones that are scattered about, and that they all of a sudden they're gathered together and they come to life. It speaks of the dead nation of Israel at that time. They were dead. They were dry bones. They were no longer a nation. Part of them had been captured by the Assyrians now, and some went to Egypt, and now they're in Babylon, and they were divided, and it looked hopeless. But he speaks in chapter 37 about these dry bones being gathered together and given new life. And we know from history, because that has already been fulfilled, that on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. God is so faithful to his word, and he gathered them from all over the world. I mean, nothing like that has ever happened, will ever happen. And it's such a little tiny country. And he gathered them all and brought them back into their land for them to be a people, for them to be a nation. And it is just amazing from 1948 until today what he has done there. Just turned the whole land around. It's just absolutely amazing. In chapters 38 and 39, also we're familiar with those chapters because it talks about Gog from the land of Magog, and it speaks of Israel's enemies to the north, that they come down and then they gather together and join forces with the other enemies all to come and to wipe out Israel, to destroy them in a future time, which has not yet happened. But they are defeated because God just intervenes and takes care of it, because that's not part of his plan. And so it's giving them hope at that time, gives them hope today. All these nations are against Israel today, but they still have that hope that God will, they're his people. He's on their side. Chapters 40 and 48 speak of that future, the new city of Jerusalem, the future temple, and it speaks of that that new temple during the millennium reign, that thousand-year reign after the rapture of the church, after the great tribulation, and the thousand-year reign, and there's a new Jerusalem, and that new temple. Those chapters, they again bring hope that there is a future, and God is not finished with the nation of Israel. He's on their side. He's on our side. He's a God of hope and restoration. Now, for our application. Chapter 22, if you want to turn there, verse 30. This has always been a verse that has really spoken to my heart very strongly. It is a real sad commentary on the state of the people at that time when God is looking at his people, and he said in verse 30 of chapter 22, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." No one. I mean, how sad that there's nobody to stand up to make that wall, to stand in the gap and to protect his people and to warn his people and to turn his people to him. And you look at the world that we live in today, and the same thing can be said in each country, in each state, in the city, in a neighborhood. I sought for a man to stand, to make a wall and stand in the gap, and I found none. And this application for this whole book, and this is what will be embedded in my heart and my mind from now on when I think about Ezekiel, is that we, just like him, he was called to be a watchman, and we are called to be a watchman, and we are called to be a wall, and we are called to stand in the gap. And then the second thing is that Ezekiel was called to do some fairly strange things, hard things, to be weird, to be different. And am I willing to be different, even weird, if God calls me to? Today, the world is much in the same place as the captives were in, as they were in captivity. They had turned their backs away from the Lord, and they had followed after idols. The world as a whole, they don't even know who God is. They don't even acknowledge his existence. They have totally turned their backs away from him and followed after their own philosophies and their own idols and worshiping their own minds and the desires of their own hearts. The captives really were self-centered, and they were passing the blame on for their present condition to other people. The world as a whole is the same thing. They're very self-centered. Every single one of us is so self-centered. Even when we think we're not, we are. I mean, it's just, isn't it sickening sometimes when you really get an honest look at yourself? You know, you think you've grown so much. And then all of a sudden, you say something or do something, and you think, that was so selfish, that was so self-centered, I didn't even think of that other person, you know? Oh. And we have the Holy Spirit, and we're trying. You know, the rest of the world, they don't even try. Why would they try? They're so self-consumed with this person right here. You know, it's just, it's awful, and they're, again, passing the blame on. The captives did not have an eternal perspective at all. They lived in the dailiness of life in captivity. You look out there and people are living in the daily. They're living in the moment. They don't want to think about the future because there's fear, because they don't know the truth. And so all they think about is right here. And even as Christians, we can fall into that trap of living in right here. And we forget the future, and we forget the hope, and we forget our calling, that we're called to be a watchman. We're called to make a difference in this world. The captives did not have the right perspective. Psalm 137 is a psalm of the captives. And you can read it later, but a few verses, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion," speaking of Jerusalem. "We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there were those who carried us away captive. They asked a song of us, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" These captives, they took all their praise of the Lord and they put it aside. We're in captivity. We're depressed. How can you praise the Lord when you're depressed? How can you even think about Him when you're depressed? And at the same time, they had hung their harps on the willow trees. Ezekiel was sitting by the river Chebar having visions of God. Different perspectives. You have, and we have a choice of where we want to be. If we want to just live this dailiness of life and no hope and that kind of a thing, or do we want to be like Ezekiel and have visions of God? Every time you open this Bible, God speaks. He reveals Himself to us, and we can have visions of Him. Every time we spend time with Him, commune with Him, and seek Him in prayer, and spend that time listening to Him, we have visions of God. It changes our perspective in the worst of circumstances, in horrible times. He can change our perspectives and give us that eternal perspective and visions of Him, keeping our mind stayed upon Him. That's where we need to be. Ezekiel, he was called as a watchman. And we read in chapter 3 already about that. In chapter 33, it also says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." That is our calling too. It may not be as drastic as Ezekiel's. He may not have us go out on McHenry and lay on our left side or do something like that. But we're still called as a watchman. And he was called to his own people. He wasn't called to a foreign land. And it's always harder. It's always harder to be different and to be that watchman in your own house, in your own neighborhood, among your family, among your friends. It's one thing to be called to another country. Nobody knows who you are. You can be as bold as you want to be. You can be as weird as you want to be. It doesn't matter. You have no connection, no relationship. It's a different thing for you to walk into your family get-together and speak, thus saith the Lord. I mean, that's a harder thing. Ezekiel had to do it, but that's what we're called to do, because that's where we are, where we live today, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and beyond. That's where we're called to be a watchman, and it's a serious and a sobering calling for us if we stop and we really think about it and we humble ourselves before the Lord and allow Him to minister to us and show us that. It's very sobering. You read those words that He spoke to Ezekiel and what he was called to do, and then you listen and you have the Lord speak to your own heart. It's very sobering. We are called to be a watchman as a mom to our children, to warn them of coming danger. I mean, that's what you do all day, every day. And we better do it. Who else is going to do it? And I think women get a really bum rap on the whole nagging thing, because we tend to think we're nagging when we are warning. And to me, that's not nagging. That is warning. If the Lord is opening your mouth to speak, is prompting your heart to speak, then we better speak. And there might be a time where he said, okay, enough said, enough said. Depending on the age of your children, really, you know, enough said, now they're responsible. But you would, if as a two-year-old, and if they were playing with a knife, you wouldn't say it three times and then stop. Well, I'm nagging. Of course not. You're going to say it till they stop. You're going to walk over there and take it from them. You know, so we are called to be that watchman over our children. To our family at times, we're called. We have the truth. And we need to speak up. And I really feel like sometimes we believe a lie and we get caught up in the thing of, well, who am I? And if I don't want to, cause, ruffles in their feathers or, stir up the waters or whatever. And yes, we have to be sensitive to the Lord. But I think we've all taken a back seat and we haven't, we as a whole in Christianity and have not stepped up to say the hard things. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, we're not to be sin sniffers and walk around and expose everybody's sin and point out, well, you shouldn't have said that and you shouldn't have done that, And I hope we all know that, and I hope I don't have to say that, but I feel like I have to, qualify this verse. But what does the verse tell us to do? Exhort one another daily. We exhort our children daily. We can exhort our friends daily. And it doesn't mean you're yelling in their face. It means you care about them. And you see this danger ahead. And why would we let somebody just keep walking and fall off the cliff? Well, they got to learn for themselves. Really? Let's warn them. There's an attitude that's been coming out in your heart. Just be careful with that because this is where it leads. When was the last time you said that to somebody? When was the last time somebody said that to you? How did you respond? That's not an easy thing to hear. I've heard it before. People have told me that before. It's not easy. But I'm thankful. I really am thankful that they warned me, they loved me enough to warn me. So that is our call. Just go before the Lord and ask him. Ask him. Don't get flipped out and again, like I said, run out and start pointing out all these bad things and wrong things. But the next time the Lord shows you something or allows you to hear something and you have that and you know the Lord's voice and you have that just that little prick in your spirit, that little nudge, will you just step out and be obedient? And I exhort myself because there's too many times where the first thing that comes into my mind is, oh, I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to get into that. I don't. Instead of, doesn't matter how you feel, Karen, do what's right. And if the Lord is nudging you to do that, then you need to do that. I do want to take me, and you can do whatever you want, but I want to take what God spoke to Ezekiel very serious for my own life. And when God said, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his blood I will require at your hand. I take that seriously. I mean, maybe this is just for me today. But if the Lord tells me you need to make that phone call, you need to speak up, whether it's to a very close friend, one of my daughters, one of you, a family member, whoever it might be, I want to make sure that I obey that. The Apostle Paul, when he was giving his farewell greeting to the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20, he said to them, I kept back nothing that was helpful. And I underlined that one. Okay. I kept back nothing that was helpful. Have I kept back things that are helpful to my children, to my husband, to my friends, to you, to anybody I've come in contact with? Have I kept back something that was helpful? Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house. I did Bible studies, Paul said. I preached in the synagogue, in the churches, and I went into your individual homes, and I held nothing back. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. God had called him in the same way he had called Ezekiel. I mean, for Paul to say that, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. God called me to preach the gospel, and I preach the gospel. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything I received from the Lord, every word he spoke to me to speak out, I've done that. I can't say that. And that makes me sad. Because I know there have been times where the Lord has said, you need to say something, and I don't say it. Because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, because I don't want to, you know, another bad thing said about me, or, you know, or whatever. But as a mother, as a friend, and as a servant of the Lord, I don't want to keep anything back that's helpful, that will steer somebody in the right direction if they're going in the wrong direction. And I want to be able to say, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. And as a mother, you want to be able to raise your children and at the end say, I declared it all to you. I cannot give you any more. I have given it all to you. In friendships, isn't that what a real friendship should be like? Where we're constantly pouring into each other's lives the things of the Lord. And so we can say to our friend, I haven't held anything back. I don't see anything in your life. I've spoken into your life if I've seen anything that, you know, would cause you to go off or stumble somebody else. I mean, those are good, solid, rich friendships when we have them like that. And just as a servant of the Lord, I just want to be able to say the same thing. So I ask myself, I ask you today, are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing to be a wall and to stand in the gap? And then to step out as a watchman and warn of danger. I don't think you should read that book. That book is, you know, or whatever. And again, not to be the Holy Spirit in anyone's life, but to listen to the Lord and be led by the Lord. Am I willing to do that? And are you willing to be different? If the Lord calls you to do some weird thing. Remember a couple weeks ago, I just told you that little story of that guy who the Lord spoke to him and said, say out loud, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. You know, that's weird. That's a little weird thing, okay? So am I willing, if I am in the grocery store, if I am in the mall, or if I am wherever I am, and the Lord speaks to me, speak to that person, say this, or turn your radio up right now with this song that's playing, or, you know, whatever it might be. Willing to look a little weird. Am I willing to do that? This has been said a lot of different ways, but the life you live is the greatest sermon you can ever preach. And just watching Ezekiel be obedient to the Lord. They may not have understood all this left side, right side, cow dung, shaved head thing. But they knew something was up. This guy's different. This guy's different. And they can look at our lives and think, I don't get this thing, and they're going to church again and all that, but there's something different about them. There's a little joy in their life. There's life in their life. And so the words that God spoke to Ezekiel to encourage him, may they be an encouragement to us today out of chapter 3. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. And then Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray that this message would find a place in our hearts, Lord, and that you would help each one just sift through it, that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would sift through, take out what doesn't need to be there, and then plant firmly the things that need to remain, the things that we need built into our lives, we need to be reminded of over and over again, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be watchmen, and that we wouldn't be out looking for the bad, but we would be aware of what's going on and then be sensitive to the prompting of your Holy Spirit if we're to speak, if we're to do, if we're to warn. I pray for those who are still raising their children. I pray for them, Lord, that you would help them to be strong mothers in your word, and that they would, Father, be your voice in their children's lives, and that they would speak your word and speak your truths, and they would warn and they would warn and they would warn. They would steer, they would direct their children. I pray for us in the area of friendships, that they would truly be as iron sharpens iron, and that there would be humility within them and a place where we can receive strong instruction from one another. And I pray, Father, that you would, if we see anything that you've shown us, that we would speak forth. And that when it is spoken to us or spoken to others, that we would receive it as from you. And in that, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those friendships, the relationships we have with our family members and other people, Lord, that you would use us in them and that it would be used for good. And Lord, even if there be one or two or all of them who, as you told Ezekiel, whether they hear or they refuse, you speak. I pray that you would encourage us, and we would be faithful to do that, Lord. Thank you for your calling on our lives, and I thank you for the equipping of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would go before us, and I pray, Father, that as my sisters go into their groups, that you would give them wisdom and insight and sensitivity, Lord, to share your truths and share your ways, and it would be a time of building one another up. Bless them, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.